Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glad to be gathered together here, as others have indicated, in this Christmas season. Welcome each of you who are here. Special welcome to the visitors. See a number of Trauger representatives, some school teachers that are here for the holidays, and other visitors. We welcome each of you that are here. As we were looking at today and message for today, the question that would come to us is, well, should we preach a Christmas message or should we continue with the series that we've been looking at? And we decided to continue with the series. But as I was considering that, I thought, well, really, I think we can do both. I was impressed this week with the fact that we have a king that gave us an example. So many of this world's kings throughout history, and maybe even today, are not what you would call a good role model. They're not the kind of king that would say, follow my example. Instead, they are the type of king that would tend to say, do as I say, not as I do. But in the heavenly kingdom, there's a sharp contrast to that. We have a king who came to this earth, who grew up as a man, who knows what it is to live on this earth, not only who knows what it's like, but set us an example to follow. And as we look at the kingdom, aspects of the heavenly kingdom, we can't help but to look at our king and look at the example that he has given us. So I'm happy to continue that subject here this morning. For those of you who are visiting, we've been working through a series of messages with each of the pastors here taking an assignment or two, looking at some of the characteristics of the kingdom-focused church. We've looked at the kingdom manual, the authority of the scriptures. We've looked at kingdom allegiance, and focused on our loyalty to our primary citizenship, which is in heaven. We looked at kingdom values, the gospel and wealth, the kingdom mission, spreading the gospel, a kingdom response, non-resistance, as taught in the Bible. And this morning we would like to look at kingdom relationships. Relationships within the kingdom. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, John will be preaching a sermon on kingdom communication, prayer, fasting, and so forth, and that would be the concluding message in this series. Now, some of these subjects that we looked at in this series perhaps focused on our relationships with people outside the kingdom, as we think of non-resistance, as we think of kingdom allegiance, as we think of spreading the gospel. This morning, I'd like to think a little bit more of relationships to others within the kingdom, within the church. Now, this will also affect relationships, touch on relationships outside the kingdom as well. The first sermon in this series was an introductory and a foundational sermon. The title was Citizens of a Heavenly Kingdom. And for any of these subjects, it is vital to recognize where our citizenship is. As Christians, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And our citizenship in that kingdom makes a difference in how we are expected to live. You see, citizenship comes with privileges, but it also comes with responsibilities. And if we have the idea that we are going to benefit from the privileges without accepting the responsibilities that goes along with it, we're misled. Anyone who expects to do that does not have a realistic perspective. And this series perhaps focused more on some of the responsibilities, and I was thinking this week maybe it would have been good to include a sermon on the privileges that go along with being a part of the kingdom as well, but that is tied in to each one of these. But we need to remind ourselves that as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, there are expectations that go along with that. In the days of the judges, we are told that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that stands out in sharp contrast to the heavenly kingdom, because we do have a king. Jesus said to Pilate, he said, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth." We have a king, and we are not here to live as we please or as looks right, to do whatever seems right in our own eyes or what feels right to us. We are here to follow our king, to express our loyalty to him. And we are glad to show our allegiance to that king this morning. And that king does have principles for us to follow. And that is what we are looking at. So I'm glad this morning for a king that came to the earth, who set an example for us. And as we look at these things, they are not some unattainable something out of reach, but they are something that with God's help, we can attain onto. And as we look at his example, we see the example that he showed onto us. Now, the recommendation that was given with this subject, three aspects of kingdom relationships were love and sharing and forgiveness. And as I was looking at that, I realized that's a lot of material and quite broad, every one of them. And I don't think I'm going to be able to cover each of those subjects this morning. I would like to focus primarily on the first two, love and sharing. And I also suspect a number of you have other plans that you're looking forward here to today. So hopefully we will not keep you too long this morning, and keep your focus on the message here for a time, and then let you move on to other activities of the day as well. Two aspects of kingdom relationships we'd like to look at. First of all, we'd like to look at the aspect of love. The aspect of love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you." And the first point we'd like to look at here is love is the law for kingdom Christians. Jesus said, "A new commandment," that's a law, "I give unto you, that ye love one another." This is not given as a suggestion. It's not given as a recommendation. It's given as a commandment. Love is the law of the kingdom for kingdom Christians. Now, I'd like to look for a little bit of background. I'd like to go back and give you an Old Testament perspective to this, and then we're going to come up to a New Testament perspective. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many laws given. And the focus of the Old Testament law was not love. It was on what you should do and what you should not do. Now, love was included. Love was mentioned. We were told in the Old Testament to love our neighbor. But it doesn't seem like love was the focus. It seems rather that the to-do list and not-to-do list was the focus. For example, in the Ten Commandments, we are not told to love our neighbor. We're just told not to kill him. We're not told to love our neighbor. We're just told not to steal from him or not to bear false witness against him. We're not told to love him. We're just told not to covet his wife or his house or his ox or other possessions. The focus was not on love. And in the law, you were told an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, the focus was if your neighbor or someone around you knocks out your tooth, you may not knock out two of his teeth in retaliation. A tooth for a tooth, one for one. You see, the law was limiting in how we related, but it really did not emphasize love. But then we come to the New Testament perspective, where Jesus took that law to a whole new level, and that is the law of love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And our text this morning was from Matthew 5. And the first verse that John read here, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And that phrase is repeated numerous times throughout Matthew chapter 5 here. And you know, as I was looking at this passage, I felt that the Sermon on the Mount really could have been a text for this whole series on the Kingdom Church and on characteristics of the Kingdom Church. Most of the subjects that we looked at are covered in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this case, Jesus says, "You have heard, but I say," and he's taken this law of love to a new level. You see, Kingdom Christians live on a higher level. The focus is not just on what you should not do, but now it's more on what you should do and on how you should do that and the motivation behind that. The underlying characteristics that we see here in the Sermon on the Mount, especially in chapter 5, is love. You see, Jesus talks about reconciliation. Not sure what that's all about. Sorry for that distraction. Hopefully it won't try to restart here in a couple minutes. The focus is on love. In reconciliation, the motivation is on love. Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek. The focus, again, is on love. It's not just limiting what you may do. Going the second mile, the golden rule. And this chapter, chapter 5, climaxes with direct teaching on love, which was read in our text here this morning. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to say, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" And then the last verse says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Could we say that love is, or our love towards others is a measure of our perfection as we express our love to God? And then Jesus summed this teaching up in another place in the scriptures with one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength." And the second, "Love your neighbor as yourself." You see, if we truly love our neighbor, we do not need to be told not to kill him. We do not need to be told not to steal from him, not to lie about him. If we truly love our neighbor, we do not need to be told to knock out more of his teeth than what he knocked out from me. And contrary, we will turn the other cheek. We will go the second mile. This is the law of love that Kingdom Christians are expected to live up to. And the law of love, I think, is intertwined with so many of these other characteristics that we've already looked at. We looked at non-resistance. You know, the law of love and the principle of non-resistance go hand in hand. If we understand how Jesus wants us to love, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." If we understand how he wants us to love, we don't need to be taught not to fight back. The law of love and kingdom missions go hand in hand. If we understand how Jesus wants us to love, we will not need to be forced. We'll be eager to spread the gospel news to the lost. The law of love and how we handle wealth go hand in hand. If we understand how Jesus wants us to love, we will be eager to share what we have with those around us. So the law of the kingdom, I would say, is the law of love. Secondly, love is not only the law of the kingdom for kingdom Christians, love is the identifying feature for kingdom Christians. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We could ask the question, do the people of this world, love each other. You don't need to look at the news very long until it appears they do not. Or we could ask the question, do other religions outside of Christian circles love each other? And again, you don't need to look far to see indications that they do not when there's fighting within religious groups. You see, love is a distinguishing factor if someone is a part of Christ's kingdom. And if people within a group, within a religion, within a culture, within an ethnic group do not practice love, and if they do not teach love, they cannot claim to be a member of Christ's kingdom. Well, we could ask another question. Do Christians love each other? Now it gets a bit more personal. And if we do not love each other, how can we call ourselves disciples of Jesus? How can we call ourselves citizens of his kingdom? You see, love is a characteristic by which we are identified. It's a characteristic that sets us apart from those around us. It's a characteristic that sets us apart like little else will do. When people look at your life, do they see a life of love? As they look at your family, as they look at us as a church, is this one of the things they notice? Is it evident? And a question that can challenge us, if love would be a crime, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Or would your neighbors come to your defense? And would they claim, he doesn't love. I'm a witness to his relationships with other people. You cannot convict him on his love. Would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? And I repeat, love is the identifying factor of kingdom citizens. The Bible says a number of things about love as our identity. Love for others, first of all, is a measure of our discipleship. And I read the verse already from John 13. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. If we do not have this love for each other, can we claim to be Christ's disciple? It's a measure of our discipleship for following Christ. Love for others is also a measure of our adherence to the truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, just in what we say, but in deed and in truth, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. And again, I would say, if a religion does not promote love, it cannot claim to be of the truth. If an individual does not promote love, he cannot claim to be of the truth. If we as a church do not promote love within our circles and to those without, outside of our circles, we cannot claim to be of the truth. Our love for others is a measure of our adherence to the truth. And thirdly, our love for others is a measure of our love for God. Also in 1 John, John spoke a lot about love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And later on in the same chapter, verses 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I think these verses are about as plain as they come. Our love for others is a measure of our love for God. Well, let's look at the third aspect of love. Love is the motivating drive of kingdom citizens. It's the law of the kingdom. It's the identifying factor or feature of kingdom citizens. And love is the motivating drive of kingdom citizens. 1 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In the NIV, it says, for the love of Christ compels me. It compels us. It drives me forward. It's the motivating force in my life. And I'd like if we would just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a number of verses I'd like to look at here as it pertains to the love of Christ. Actually, I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ compels me. And then we look down at verse 16 in the same passage, and I'd just like to keep this verse kind of as our foundation here, for the love of Christ, and then look at some things that the love of Christ does as a motivating factor. It compels us forward. In verse 17, therefore, because of the love of Christ, let's go back to verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What does that mean? And again, if we look at the NIV, it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. You see, when your life is filled with love, you look at people from a new perspective. You don't look at people the way you looked at them before. When you have the love of Christ in your heart, you no longer look at people from a worldly view. You look at people from a heavenly view. You look at people from the perspective of Christ's love. Love will give you a new perspective of people. You will not see people as someone to profit off of simply being there for your gain. Instead, you will look at people as an opportunity. You will seek for ways to serve them, to be a giver rather than a taker. And then we drop down to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We will be a new creature motivated by love. As citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we have a new motivation to the point that we ourselves become a new creature. It changes our lives. We are now motivated by love. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to meet an ambassador living in another country. But if you're in a foreign country and you go to your nation's embassy, you meet with the ambassador, you are basically on the soil of your country. And you are meeting someone who is in that country not to promote his own interests, but to promote the interests of the person that sent him. And this comparison to us as ambassadors, I think, is a comparison that carries a lot of weight. We are living in this world, in this nation, as a representative of another country, as a representative of our king, and his law is love. We are here as representatives of love. The law of the kingdom is our motivation. You see, an ambassador does not represent himself. He does not represent his interest. He is there to represent his king. We are here to show the love of our king to the world. And again, I say, our king set a beautiful example. And that's really what Christmas is all about. As he showed his love in giving himself to the world. And that leads us on to the second part of this message of kingdom relationships, love and sharing. The second aspect, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, the two go hand in hand, love and giving, love and sharing. Someone said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Or you can share without loving, but you cannot love without sharing. I remember the days when I was in elementary school and we packed our lunch, took our lunch along to school, as many of you do today. Every once in a while, someone would forget his lunchbox. Often what happened in elementary school is if a student forgot his lunch, he ended up with more to eat than what he would have had if he took his lunch. Because each of the students, well, I'll give you this. And after a while, well, what am I supposed to do with all this food? Now, I don't know what our motivation as students may have been in doing that. Maybe it was love. Maybe it was concern. Maybe it was not. Maybe we just wanted to look good. Maybe we were just giving into peer pressure. Everyone else was doing, so we did it too. But if you love, you will share. If you love, you will give. I remember a number of years ago, I took one of my children along with me for the day on the job. And we were some distance away from home on that day, and we stopped to buy lunch at a McDonald's. And we got milkshakes. Milkshakes were pretty special, pretty valuable. And as we were pulling out of the parking lot, my milkshake spilled across the floor. I guess the lid flew off, I'm not sure. All I remember is I had a mess. And I was concerned about the mess. But my child that was with me was concerned about something else. His words were, "Daddy, you can have some of my milkshake." You see, to him, a milkshake was pretty important, pretty valuable. And he was willing to share, to sacrifice what he had. And as Christians, if we are filled with love, we will share with those around us. And again, I'd like to go to the Old Testament, look at some examples of sharing. There is a basis for sharing in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read a number of scriptures, some examples, and if you care to, you may follow along. The first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And even in the Old Testament, sharing was a vital part of what God wanted his people to do. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need." Verse 10, "Thou shalt surely give him. Thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, in all that thou puttest thy hand unto." Verse 11, "For the poor shall never cease out of thy land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to thy needy in thy land." We said that love is the law of the kingdom. But here we see that sharing and giving is also the law of the kingdom as we relate to those around us. This is talking about relating to the poor, to the needy. Proverbs 11 also talks about sharing. And it talks about the principles behind it. It says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth." And this is the irony of giving. Our tendency is to think that if we want to increase, we need to keep what we have. But Proverbs says there is that scattereth that just shares with everyone and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. And we could look at many examples of sharing in the Old Testament. The example of Ruth and Boaz. The example of the widow of Zarephath that gave the last that she had, gave of the last that she had to Elijah. And it says, "The barrel of meal wasted not." So sharing was taught in the Old Testament, but it was also brought out in the New Testament. It's taught in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 5, the text that we read this morning, "Give to him that asketh of thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Jesus is saying that sharing is one of the principles on which the kingdom is based. We have the example of the Good Samaritan. Jesus gave this story. What were his concluding words? "Go and do thou likewise." This is to be a way of life, a way of sharing. It's also taught in the epistles. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, sharing with those that are in need. Chapter 13, verse 16, says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. That's from the NIV. King James uses the word communicate, but the idea is to share, to give. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sharing was also practiced by the early Christians. As you look at the examples of the early church, you just see sharing, meeting the needs of others, illustrated over and over again, right from the very beginning. And we have some very interesting verses in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. It says, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So they were together. Their ownership was a common ownership. They sold their individual possessions, distributed as everyone had need. Chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Again, it indicates the same thing. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, for they had all things in common. And it's interesting, it says there that distribution was made to every man according as he had need. No one had need that was not met. And again, in 1 John chapter 3, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So again, we see this connection between love and sharing. If we are filled with the love of God, it will be our natural response to share to those who are in need. There are a number of people in the New Testament that the sharing focused on those who had need. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't think we're turned there this morning, but I find that a very interesting passage. The first five verses of that chapter describes the churches in Macedonia, out of their poverty, insisted that they share with other churches. And as you read that, you get the impression that the apostles were almost saying, no, we don't want to take from you. You need it. Keep what you have. But the churches insisted, no, this is something we want to do. There's another church that has a need, and we want to share with them. Living in Romania, I was challenged by that over and over again. People in their poverty, out of a heart of love, just being willing to share what they had with others who they considered were even needier than they were. Something that challenged us who hardly knew what it meant to give sacrificially. Well, as we read in the epistles, we see that sharing was focused on those who had need, on the poor, on widows, on orphans, on enemies. Romans chapter 12, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Galatians chapter 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teacheth. So the idea was to share with those that share with you or that help you in some way. Give back to them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'd like to move on here and make this a bit practical. Sharing today. How do we go about it? Now, I read a number of verses from Acts here that talked about selling possessions, sharing goods. Is that what we're supposed to do? Should we all go out and sell our houses? Have everything in common? Live in a communal setting? Should we have no private property? While I don't, the scripture gives example of early Christians who did this. I think they did that out of their desire. I don't see the scripture giving direction or commandment that that's what we need to do. If someone feels led to sell what they have, to give to others who have need, I'm sure God will bless them in doing that. I don't think the scripture teaches us that we need to sell everything that we have. However, the scripture does teach sacrificial giving, personal sacrifice to meet the needs of others. And we need to seek God's will and what that means for our lives. The scriptures also teach depending on God rather than on our retirement plan or our bank account or whatever. Are we willing to put our trust in God rather than our finances? How does this work today? And I'm just going to touch on one aspect of this that I think is very practical for us here at our church. I am very grateful for some of the established programs that we have within our church to help us to share with each other. We have the Deacon Fund. We have the charities that we can meet the needs of others that are in need. But I'm thinking also of the church aid programs that we have as an organized way of sharing with those who are in need. Now, we receive teaching in our circles, in our setting, on financial responsibility. We receive teaching on being responsible to care for the assets that God has placed in our care, that He has entrusted to us. And I appreciate that. Many times we take that teaching and we make application to it by the practice of utilizing the world's insurance programs. And I'm just going to raise some questions about that this morning, something for you to think about and for you to come to your conclusion on what is appropriate here. We as a church take a pretty strong stand against gambling. We don't go out and play the lottery. Someone has defined the lottery as a tax on those who are mathematically challenged because the odds of winning the lottery are so low. But what the lottery is, someone pays a small amount with the idea that just maybe I'm going to receive a large amount. And I ask myself the question, is commercial insurance really much different than that? I pay a small amount, or maybe not such a small amount, so that someday I might receive a large amount, or so that someday I won't have to pay a large amount. And both the lotteries and the insurance companies work off the same principle, and the odds are in their favor. They calculate that to themselves. And some of this might seem a little bit radical, but I'm just giving this as food for thought to think on. That's why I am grateful for the sharing programs we have within the church. Would you not rather put your trust in God and in the people of God than in the financial organizations of this world? Within our church, we have a vehicle sharing plan. We have a health sharing plan. We have a sharing plan for home and property, businesses. And note, they are sharing programs. They are programs which enable us to share in an organized way with those that are in need. We do not call them receiving programs. The emphasis of these programs is to share with people that have needs. And the idea of these is not in what we can get out of them. It's not the idea of paying a little bit so that maybe someday I'll receive a lot. The idea is helping those that are within our circles. You see, when we get a bill for insurance premium, we may cringe. Here this comes again. On the other hand, when I receive a statement for my church sharing plans, I see that as an opportunity to praise God. If I did not need to collect anything from that in the past year, every time I receive a statement, I see that as a reminder. God I just praise you for the health you gave in the past year. I praise you that I did not have an accident that I needed to receive from this program, but instead, I have the opportunity to share. As the scripture says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not a blessing. Well, yeah, it is a blessing, but what I was going to say, it's not a blessing to need to receive from those programs, because that means you've had difficulties. But it is a blessing to be able to share. And then the time comes when you may need to receive from it. And when that time comes, we need to receive it humbly and gratefully. But it's not a thing where we try to get every cent out of these programs we can. Our tendency may be to compare these programs with other programs and compare the bottom line. Now, which one is going to be most financially advantageous for me? I think that's the wrong question to ask. I think the question to ask is, which would I rather do? Share with my brothers that are in need, or pad the treasury of some insurance company? I look at these programs as a blessing to be a part of. And the more we can contribute, and the less we need to take, the more blessed we are. It's a way that we can share with those who are in need. I'm going to read a couple verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that I think speak to this. And again, I'm not here necessarily to make your decisions for you. I'm just throwing out some ideas for some food for thought, something to think about here. And Paul, I think, addressed this whole issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. He says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." And verse 15, "As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." I think this is just a beautiful example of sharing within God's program. Love and sharing go hand in hand. In conclusion, I'd like to read several verses from 1 John chapter 4. And if you look attentively at these verses, they speak of love, but they also speak of sharing. Because God's love caused him to share with us. That's what Christmas is all about. An expression of God's love in which he shared his son. He shared the plan of salvation to the world. And then as we are filled with that love, we will in turn share with those around us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world." You see the sharing. "That we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And I would also say, if God so shared from his heart with us, let us also share from our hearts to those around us, our families, our church family, our neighbors, and the world around us, so that they can see a representation of the kingdom of God within us. We'd like to close with prayer. Our practice here is to kneel for prayer, and we invite you to kneel with us if you care to do so. Father, this morning we thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Such a beautiful example of love, such a beautiful example of sharing. Lord, I pray this morning that that love could so fill our lives that it would just flow over and flow out, flow to those around us. That we would be seen as a loving people and as a sharing people, giving of what we have to draw others to you and to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we praise you and thank you again this morning for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.